this many. Amen. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In this chapter, Jesus answers some very interesting questions concerning his return. And here, as in no other passage, he's very clear on his description of what is going to take place. And Brother Paul is doing his job back there. And we're going to be reading in chapter 24 of Matthew from verse 35 down to 42. So if you have your Bible, please follow along in our reading this morning. It's beginning here in verse number 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we come to this time in your word this morning, Lord, that you would just settle our hearts and still us and help us to know that you are God. Help us, Lord, to realize that you have a wonderful plan outlined for us and that there are some wonderful things ahead for us in the days to come. But Lord, help us to understand that the things that we see around us now should encourage us to look up because our redemption draweth near. Lord, to realize that your plan is working, that you are Lord, and that you are in control, and that you are working towards a grand and divine plan. And Lord, you will return to make sure that this plan continues. And Lord, that you are going to bring a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwells only righteousness. And we look forward to that, Lord. We do pray for people around the world in these days of trouble, in these days when there's all sorts of disasters and things taking place, and when death is very near for so many. We do pray, Lord, for this needy world, that there would be a turning unto Christ and a trusting in him, a receiving the Lord, so that they may be with us in eternity. Please bless those that are faithfully out there preaching your word. We thank you for all these missionary families that we have a part in supporting. We thank you for their faithfulness to leave the comforts of home, the security of home, and to go into these places around the world. And we do pray that you'd bless them and use them and make their day, their Lord's day, a day of blessing, a day of encouragement. May new people be reached with the gospel, and may the saints be built up. Lord, continue with them. We do pray for labourers in the harvest field. Pray that you'd bless our college and the training program, and that you'd bring people in, and that we might be able to send out a mighty army of preachers in these days. Please continue to bless. Bless the camp time, the message there, and all that will happen, safety as they travel back. But most of all, we long for your blessing and touch upon us right here this morning. We pray that we would draw near to you, and that you would draw near in blessing and encouragement. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord, in chapter 24, answers some very good questions concerning the future. Many people would like to know the future, wouldn't they? There's an industry of clairvoyancy and so on where people turn to the devil's answers And they turn into these different things, turning away from God. But the Bible gives us very clear indications of God's wonderful plan for the future. And you see in chapter 24 of Matthew, the whole situation gets into a prophetic plan here. God has a plan for the future. Now, Lily, could you bring me another songbook up here? This pulpit's a little low for what I'm used to. And my focal length is not enjoying it being right at the bottom of the pulpit. There we go, that's better. Okay, so it gets into the prophetic utterance here, into the prophetic realm. And this is all sparked off because of the Lord's comments in chapter 24 and verse 2. The Lord's comments about the temple. You see, the disciples were right there and they had taken the Lord into this temple to show him their amazing place of worship. And for them, they thought it was quite something. But of course, compared to Solomon's temple, the former one in Jerusalem, it wasn't very much at all. But this is an occasion now for the Lord to begin to move into the prophetic realm and to begin to talk about things which are to come. And so he says that concerning the temple then, as they're showing them around the temple in verse 2, Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now this is a prophetic utterance, a prophetic word. Some people say the Bible is not a prophetic book, it's all about things that have already happened. And that is not true. And we see this as a prophetic utterance of the Lord, which sparks a question, or three questions in the minds of the disciples. He said, you look at this building and look at the stones and look at this building and everything that makes up this grand this grand building, the temple, and you will see that it's all going to come down. He said, well, there will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is an interesting prophecy because there are two aspects to this prophecy and the fulfillment of it. Firstly, Titus in 70 AD attacked the Jews there in that place, and they absolutely desecrated that temple, and much of it was destroyed. They plundered and took all the wealthy, all of the gold and other expensive things out of the temple, and it was left there in a very ruined condition. But then later on, Julian decided that he would come along, being another emperor, that he would come along and that he would rebuild, because he thought, well, maybe one of the gods has been upset, because by now the Roman Empire was starting to crumble and problems were taking place. And they began to think, well, maybe we've upset one of the gods somewhere. So maybe we better go about there and try and make things well, make things right. Maybe the gods would shine upon us again. And we know that that was all wrong, because they weren't worshipping the true and living God. But what they did there, Julian went in and he thought he would rebuild that temple. And so he had the team of laborers to come in there and take every stone down and totally demolish with a view of rebuilding. And so that's what they did. Removed all the stones from the foundations, put them out of sight, began to work with that stonework with a view to rebuilding. But they never did rebuild. And this prophecy then was fulfilled, plundered by Titus and then taken apart by Julian. Now, when the Bible gives us prophetic utterances, when the Bible speaks about things to come, when Jesus talks about the things to come, you can mark it down. These prophecies are accurate. These prophecies will come to pass. And these prophecies of the Lord in chapter 24 are working out in our very day, in the very time in which we live. And now as the Lord utters these prophetic words, the prophecy of the Bible should encourage the saint of God. So many Christians are becoming discouraged in these days. They see the rise of Islam and terrorism. They see sickness. They see death on every hand. They see these things that is spoken of here by the Lord. And many Christians get very depressed and discouraged. And there is such a thing as real depression. And some believers are right in the middle of it and don't realize and that they are. But they look around and see the problems related to life and the terrible things that are happening round about. And focusing on them, it's easy for believers to become discouraged. But you see, when you think about these prophecies that the Lord gave, they should encourage us. The signs of the times should result in our encouragement. You say these bad things resulting in our encouragement? Well, we'll talk about that as we go along. So then, the Lord having prophesied about the temple, the disciples start asking questions. And we have continued asking questions like that, like this since. Look at verse number 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So there are three distinct questions being asked here by the disciples. When shall these things be? When is this temple coming down? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, of your returning? What is going to happen? What are the signs before you return? And what about the end of the world? The Big Bang has not happened. It is going to happen. It is going to happen according to prophetic scriptures. This earth is going to be dissolved and there will be a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells only righteousness. And we look forward to that. And so they ask these three questions, good questions. And the Lord does not sweep them aside. The Lord begins to focus now on some of these questions. But he does not tell them exactly the day or the hour that he will come. He says in verse number 36 here of chapter 24, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The false witnesses do not know when these things are going to happen. Nobody knows the day or the hour when he will return. But he talks about the signs of the times, which would be indicators of the times and of the age that we are in. You see, when Christ came and he died and he redeemed men and women and he ushered in the church age, and that's what we're in now, the days of grace, the days of salvation, the days of the working of God prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does not deny their question about his coming again, but rather he begins to tell them about things that will be signs about his coming again. And so he begins to answer this, and he begins with one of the first signs here, and we'll look at them, try and look at these as quickly as we can, but then look at the big picture here. Well, the first sign of the coming of the Lord is the deception. Look at verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. In the last days, before the Lord's returning, there will be a great deal of religious deception. And that deception is at work today. Satan is a great deceiver. But there are many religious people that are on that team and that are confused about the Lord and about the return and about the spiritual things of life. And there are many deceivers in the world. And those deceivers are part of false religion and false doctrine. Those deceivers are part of a one world church, and they have a view of the one world church coming in. And these things are in their mind, and they have an ecumenical movement involved, and they believe in getting all of the religions together in one, and having everybody part of that, and saying, after all, those religions worship the one God anyway, there is only one God. That's a deception. And they are saying that there is salvation in other religions. They're saying that those religions are valuable, and they're saying that you can find God that way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way, not many ways. There is only one truth, as it is revealed in his word. There is only one life that is eternal, and that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him. But there's so much deception and false religion in the world, and people are being deceived and caught in that religion. And that is sad to see. Don't be deceived about the truth of God. Don't reject the Bible. Don't reject the teachings of Christ. Don't think that there are other ways. There is only one way. Don't be deceived today. And then there are going to be many false Christs that will be proclaimed. And these false Christs will come, and they will be declarations about the false Christ and shall deceive many. And so it is, again, connecting this to the false religions of the world. People are saying that you have the hidden Christ in Buddhism. You have the hidden Christ in Mohammedanism. You have the hidden Christ in other religions that talk about a saviour, and that they don't realise it, but underneath what they're believing is Christ. That, again, is true, is rubbish, is it not? That is not true. Don't be confused about Christ and who he is. He's the virgin-born Son of God who came from heaven and was born of a virgin, grew and lived among us, and then died on the cross, and because he was God the Son, he rose again from the dead. And then he ascended into the glory. In the meantime, he taught his disciples as he was here, and he told them about his return. Don't be confused and discouraged by the confusion that there is in this world. Don't be troubled as you look out and see the problems that are coming to pass. Realize that Christ's word is being fulfilled. So many will come and say, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. And there are many deceptions then about who is Christ and what is the true doctrine of the Christ of God. And be deceived from the word of God. Don't be among those that are deceived about Jesus Christ. And then you'll hear of wars and rumours of wars in verse number 6. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumours of wars. We have a lot of these internal wars taking place, civil wars, wars and threatened wars. Islam, apparently, there is a radical view, and Islam is at war with Christians. And that's something that the media is playing down. But there are a number of wars taking place across this world. And if there's not wars happening, there's rumours of wars. North Korea and South Korea have been for a number of years in conflict. And recently the conflict was sparked again by the sinking of a vessel belonging to the South Koreans. And the North Koreans are denying it. And so it goes on that they're threatening. There's threatening war there between those two. But you could go to Afghanistan and then Iran in the Middle East. So you can go to many places in the world where if there's not a war happening, there's a threat of one. And these are the fulfillments of the prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wars, and he says, be not troubled. Now this word troubled means to get caught up in a protest. It means to be so concerned and so troubled that you're protesting and speaking out against these matters. Don't become a pacifist and an anti-war protester. No, there are groups of people that move around the world, and that's what they do. They're professional protesters. And if it's a war they can protest against, or some government leader or something else, there's problems everywhere. Again, you see this happening. Man without Christ will be in conflict with man. There will be conflicts around the world because people have turned away from the Christ of God. He said, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You'll see all of this happening, but it's not the end yet. Don't be confused about the times we're in, because you see some of these things happening. The end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So the international wars, the Second World War was typical of this, nation against nation. And the many internal wars that are taking place around the world, kingdom against kingdom, these are also fulfillments of prophecy. There shall be famines, pestilences, many suffering, starvation, and difficulties around the world, these dear people need the gospel of Christ so that they can be saved and go to heaven if they never do get enough food. They need the food of the gospel for the salvation of the soul. And obviously it does concern us as believers when we see these things happening. Pestilences, all kinds of different things sweeping through the nations of different kinds. And then we have the earthquakes in diverse places. Have you noticed this year the magnitude of the earthquakes has increased? The intensity has increased, and also so has the number of these things. The frequency has increased as well. And you will see that this will be the continued case before the return of the Lord. And we see these things as never before happening around the world. These are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate not one another. So again, we see this particular type of problem happening. Around the world, Christians are being discriminated against. Around the world, Christians are suffering. Around the world, Christians are being disenfranchised. Around the world, we find that many things governments are doing at the moment are disenfranchising or against Christians, for instance. You do not have in this country the religious freedom that you think you have. And just recently a new curriculum has been announced, which will be the national curriculum, which will be the curriculum, which everybody will be expected to endorse that curriculum and educate their children according to that curriculum. Now, I'm one for education, it is true. And whether you're saved or not, two and two still make four, amen? I can even work that out on one hand, you know. It's still true, it's a truism. A mathematical calculus, whether you're saved or not, stands true. True science also stand true, but we have a lot of philosophy, don't we, today, creeping in. And I believe that it's rightful for our children to get the best education and so forth. But we need to be careful, because we are entering into days when people are going to want to tell you what you're supposed to be thinking. And when political correctness begins to rule the day, and when people are expected to submit their mind and their ideas to the system. I mean, again, this is prophesied, and this is what happens as the world works together for this one world government that the Bible speaks about that will come after the Lord's believers are taken out. And then there is betrayal taking place, religious betrayal as well here, and hatred one for another, and conflicts even in very religious circles of the day, even in families. And we see this is going to be the case, that believers will be persecuted. They'll be thrown in. There's nothing new in that. Remember Paul, when he was down there in Philippi? He didn't go down there to fill pies, amen. He went down to preach the gospel, and what did they do with him? He ends up in jail at midnight, but the result of that is the jailer got saved in his household. They all trusted Christ personally as their Saviour and were saved. But these are days when people will be offended at the faith. And there are many things that people get offended at when you start talking about Christ. The answer to that is not to stop talking about Him, but to spend time describing what you mean by that and showing them the love of God. Because God loves men and women, and we love them. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. But we need to make it clear that we love them and we want them to be saved as well. But the offences there are among people. Many people are offended by the religious instruction or scripture in the schools in New South Wales. And so right now they're trialling in 9 schools that alternate ethics program. They teach them that if they'll just be good, they'll be okay. The problem is They're not telling them how they can have power to be good. Only Christ can give you that power. Only Christ. So they're trialing that program, which is designed then eventually to take over from the scripture so that Christ is pushed further away from those young ones at the schools across the city and around the state of New South Wales. By the way, I should say that in the other states, they've already done that, discarded the scripture. In South Australia, when we were there, probably 15 years ago, they introduced a similar program, and they dissolved the religious program, introduced the ethics and comparative religion into the schools, only to find that 5 years down the track that failed, because who's going to teach it? And then they said, well, you have to be a qualified and registered teacher in order to teach this comparative religious program. So in passing of time, there were no people coming forward to do so, and it fell by the wayside. They didn't reintroduce the scripture in school. They took that away. Now then, one of the things that happened during the Howard era that was good, because what we see in our day is not all bad, was the employment of and the funding of chaplains in the schools. And that has at least in a lot of places given some input where a Christian qualified person could be a counsellor in a school and there was some funding. But as in a lot of these things, the funding, the way things are going, the funding is going to run out, no doubt. But you can see the kind of reasons why they're bringing in other things, because Christianity to them is offensive. The blood of Christ is to them offensive. Salvation through the Lord is offensive. So when you trust Christ as Saviour, they treat you the same as they treat Him. Remember that. When you're being rejected and treated badly for the faith, remember, that's how they treated the Lord. You're not an unusual case. And they're just expressing their unbelief and their sinful thoughts towards you, and holding on to their lifestyle. Going to verse number 35, false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There are many false prophets out there prophesying different things about the future and about their religion. The Jehovah's Witness have prophesied a number of different dates for the Lord's return. And during those times, they have encouraged all Jehovah's Witnesses to put in as much money as possible into their programs so that they can get the message out and they can build as many watchtowers as they like around the world. Because they told the people that on these certain dates, and I won't mention them, research, you can look this up. They told them about the certain dates, and they said to them, at one time they were really convinced, and they said, look, sell your houses, sell your lands, put all your money in, we've got to make a big effort now, we've got a couple of years, the Lord's coming, let's really make a big push, put it in. And so good people did that, thinking that they, believing that deception, they put it in. The date came and went, and they never refunded their money. And they had many angry witnesses, so they left the witnesses. But with people being caught up in the cults like that, they're very unlikely to find their way into an organized church, and that's real sad. But false prophets there are in the world. Dave Russell founded the Jehovah's Witnesses on false prophecies concerning the return of Christ. Mary White, she put forward doctrines and philosophies concerning the Lord's return, concerning the Sabbath day, and is the founder, one of the founding members of the Seventh-day Adventists. And so bringing back under law, people, in order to be saved, must keep the Sabbath. They must not eat meat. They must not do this. They must not do the other. And unfortunately, they're not preaching salvation through the blood and the grace of God. Now there's some of the Joseph Smith and the prophet Moroni that they have on top of their temple. There's one over at Carlingford, and that is overlaid with gold, pure gold.
up there on top of that place at Carlingford with the trumpet. That's their prophet Moroni. Now, nobody ever has met him or knows where he ever lived, because those things which Joseph Smith said about places in America and different things, and no one has been able to find him. There was a huge court case over this, and again, through that, he was found to be a liar. And he made reports about knowing the Greek, and then when they asked him the Greek, he didn't even know a Greek fish shop owner. That was Joseph Smith. But there are others. Charles Darwin is a false prophet of the modern day, of the modern time. Because his prophecies about life and about the future have turned out to be false. He said that through evolution and the evolutionary process, man is going to evolve to a higher level, and he is going to continue to move on into a higher level. My friends, what happens in Sydney over this weekend will testify the opposite. Amen. All the things that are going on, you don't see monkeys even out there glassing each other and all that sinful stuff that's going on out there. Man is not evolving. It's the other way around. The history of mankind is a history of sin. It's a history of degeneration. It's a history of falling away. It's a history of bad things coming in. And even though he made these proclamations about man, those 150 or so years ago, whenever it was, as he gave us the true word on how everything was, because, you know, he travelled around the world in the Beagle, and he saw everything, and he told everybody how everything really was, and how it would be. He didn't even have an electron rock microscope. He did not really walk the places. He had comments about, I was listening to something the other day, and reading something, and he had comments about the Falkland Islands and what horrible place it was and how desolate it was and how there was nothing worthy to see over there. And yet, in the bird life of the world and so forth, there's amazing things live in that part of the world that he never even saw them. Probably because his little beagle was being tossed around on top of the waves and he could hardly even see, you know, where he was going to be going the next day, you know. But yet people believe that false prophecies about the world, about the origins of the species, and so forth. Mr. Dawkins is another false prophet, and you will see a lot of his books in bookshops, and they'll be in the science section. I was down in Melbourne there preaching, and we had a bit of time Saturday morning, and so you know what ladies need to do on Saturday morning if they've got a bit of spare time. We went down to Docklands and saw their new shopping complex down there, and we had to have a good look around. We went into this huge bookshop, and in this bookshop we went over to a certain section, and it said science. I thought, well, this would be interesting to see what they've got over here in the science section. Well, they had all the sort of things on Darwin. They had, and then they had all this stuff that this Mr. Dawkins had written. Boy, was he ever a dork. And it's all anti-Christian. It's all like what you think about here in verse 10. And then shall many be offended. If you know anything about that man that writes so prolifically a lot of books, and he's pushing the evolutionary approach and the Darwinism and so forth, and seeking to make fools and mockery of the Christians, his materials was presented in the science section. And so I said to the young lass that was there, I said, excuse me, she said, oh, you're looking for something? I said, well, I might have been. I said, there's a mistake over here. She said, what do you mean? I said, they've got all of this stuff under science. It ought to be under philosophy, not science. Because none of it is proven. And most of it then are the erroneous thoughts of Darwin and other people who have been prophets of the modern age. And people bow at the feet of the prophets of the modern age, but they will not listen to Jesus Christ, and they will not pay attention to his word. And they are deceived. That's the sad thing about the deception that is in the world. False prophets are coming forward all the time. Jesus said they would, and that is true. And then in verse number 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Many places in the English speaking world, there is a lot of iniquity. The pubs are open longer. There's sin and iniquity. There's marriage and giving in marriage and so forth going on around the world and in places like that, even among church folk. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What people do in the nightclub on Saturday night makes them feel cold about doing anything in church on Sunday. And there is a turning away from the Lord in the English-speaking world. And it's very sad to see there's a turning away from the King James Bible. A turning away from the Lord in a lot of those English-speaking places around the world. Thank God in the third world the gospel is thriving. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what is happening because of the sins of in this world, the prevalency of sin, the openness of sin, the legalization of sin, that affects people. That affects the younger generation. And they become cold towards God. Don't become cold in these days. And then it says in verse number 14, and this will be the last sign that we're looking at this morning, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Now, whilst all this wickedness is happening, these bad things are happening around the world, at the same time, the gospel is going forward. And there are countries around the world that have good Bible-believing churches like this one that have thousands in attendance. If you go to Africa, you'll find all across Africa Bible-believing Christians that love God, and you find that the numbers are increasing as the gospel goes out into the world. And what the Lord was saying is that prior to His return, there will be a tremendous amount of gospel work going on. I mean, look at these flags around here. It's amazing we've got all these flags. And is that a New Zealand flag over there? Is that, help me out now, is that a New Zealand flag over there? I think it is. It's got red stars on it, ain't it? I won't be facetious and say, where's the Aussie one? Because that's a very needy place. And a very needy place indeed. And we do have some home missionaries working in this country. And maybe they ought to be represented as well. Something to think about. But this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Don't think that gospel preaching is backing off. Don't think that nothing is happening out there. These are days of tremendous gospel witness. Now, one of the discouraging statistics that people often use is this. Now, I've traveled to America a number of times, and I love our dear brothers and sisters over there, some of the most wonderful Christians and churches that I've ever been in are over there. But you see, they are not able to send missionaries out at the same number that they used to. America has been the greatest source of gospel missionaries around the world in modern history. Now, they don't have the number of workers on the field that they used to, but that's not the whole statistic. The thing is, the missionaries have gone out and planted churches all across the world. In many places, such as Korea, is no longer considered to be a needy place for fundamental Baptist missionaries, because there are so many churches in Korea now, and some of them up to 2,000 in membership, and they are still strong and getting the gospel out to their own people. In the Philippines, there are a tremendous number of churches in the Philippines. Independent Baptist churches, there are probably around 3,000 independent Baptist churches in the Philippines. Some of those have up to 10,000 members. The gospel still is going out in the Philippines, and now the Filipinos are sending missionaries into the world. The Koreans are sending missionaries into the world. These countries, the African countries now, are sending out missionaries into other parts of the world. And so we are entering into another phase of this. In South America, again, the gospel is thriving at this time. and there's the wonderful work of God being done. And Jesus said this would be the case. This is another sign of his return, that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. Every country in the world will have a gospel witness. And probably every nation, almost every nation has got that. There are a few to go in that to make up the all. I think this is one of the great indicators of the Lord's return. That when the gospel reaches all nations, now when you're thinking of nations, you're thinking of a language group which may be part of a certain continent. And the gospel will go to every language group. It will go to every group in every country of this world. And the Lord will make sure that that gospel is preached loud and clear before the day comes that the Lord returns. You see, there is the sign of Noah over in verse number 38, which is attached to this. You see, the days that we are in, and the days of Noah were such that the people were in sin. He was preaching the gospel to them, but at a certain point in time, God shut the door on the ark. No more people could enter. God shut the door. You see, as we think of these different signs, we ought not to be discouraged by them. We ought not to be down. But what we should do is to say, praise God, the signs of the times are kicking in. These things are happening. The Lord's return is getting closer. I was talking to a believer and they have just discovered prophecy and all these wonderful truths. And they were sharing it with a Christian friend at work. And the friend said, I've heard all that before. They were talking about that 30 years ago. Yes, they were, but there were some things happening, but more so now. You see, we don't know the day or the hour, but one thing we do know is that it's getting closer, even at the door. And one thing that we do know is that when the Lord returns, there'll be a lot of people not ready, and they'll say, what? He's come now? And we need to be ready, because these signs of the times have been fulfilled. Are being fulfilled before our eyes. Our redemption draws near. Christ's return is coming closer. Now what the Bible teaches about the return of Christ is in the first phase of his return, he comes in the clouds of glory to snatch away living believers to be with him. This we call the rapture or the snatching away. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the snatching, the rapture, caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, how can that be? All the believers caught up in the clouds. Friends, there's probably a million believers who are caught up in the clouds right at this moment. They got on a 747 and are traveling to another country. If we can do it, the Lord is no problem for the Lord, amen? To snatch away the living believers and rapture them away, to cause the dead to come out of their graves, the soul and spirit that is already with Christ, united with those earthly remains which are caught up out of the grave, reconstituted into a beautiful body, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Be watchful, be ready, be excited, be not cold but on fire. Be a witness, be a testimony. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Take a bit of suffering because your redemption draws near. And have a positive outlook as you see these things happening. See, the devil wants to discourage you. He wants to show you the different signs of the times. And say, look at all these bad things that are happening. And you know, maybe you become one of those people that's so disillusioned. You ask the question, where was God? Where was God on 9/11? Where was God when the World Tower came down and so forth? God was still on the throne, the same as he is today. The devil is still working in the hearts of people. And there is a holy war going on, beloved. And the Lord Jesus will return and make an end of that. God is still on the throne. The Lord is still in control. What about the suffering people then with famines and so forth? God is still on the throne. The gospel is going forward. People are hearing the message. And their eternal existence is more important than their earthly one. For we're talking about eternity. On this life, someone may last 100 years. Ken's probably trying to go for that. And they're only trying to go for the 100 years. That's not a long time, then, eh? It's not a long time. Eternity is before us. And it's important for us to be prepared. How can you be prepared and prepared for the Lord's return? Accepting Christ as your Saviour. Putting your faith and trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you trust in Christ when He returns in the clouds to snatch away the believer, you'll be going with Him. You'll be not one like this situation. Two are out there in the field, the one taken and the other left. They're working in the field. They're reaping the harvest or something out in the fields. Or doing their garden work. There are two people out there working in the garden. One's taken, the other's left. Why is this one left? Because they haven't trusted Christ. They haven't prepared themselves through the mercy, through the cleansing blood of the Lamb to be ready to go. Two people grinding at the mill, working in a factory. One taken, the other left. This is the reality of what will happen when the Lord returns. And how wonderful it will be if we are a living believer at that time and we're snatched away to be with the Lord. Now these things should encourage us. They ought to put a smile on our face. We should get excited and be willing to continue in the way, knowing that these are the fulfillments of the Lord's prophecies concerning His return. Let's stand together, please, as we conclude the service this morning. Let's stand together as we conclude. You've been very patient.